Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he is calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat.
Awesome. Thanks, Benjamin. Well, good morning again, Flourishing Grace. How are we? Good. Happy Easter again. Man, I love listening to Jeff talk about churches against trafficking. And it's here's the reality of like what was just said a minute ago. And I don't know if you guys maybe picked up on this, but with the vision that Jeff has to create a shelter, kind of in a rural area of Utah where these girls can find safety, where they can find rehabilitation and all of the things that are involved in the rehabilitating a young girl who has come out of sex trafficking. Like, there's so much of that. This is going to cost tens of millions of dollars. And what is Jeff begging you for? Your prayers. That's just who he is. And that's why I know this is going to succeed as a sweet ministry. Because I've watched his prayers be answered over the past few weeks. I've actually seen it happen over the past few weeks. Things that he's been praying for have been answered in this place. And it's just incredible that we get to be a part of the beginning of that. And I'm excited to see where all of that goes and where it ends up and to be a part of it. I can't not wait. And so this morning, Easter Sunday, friends, all over the world right now in this place, churches are gathering to reflect on the resurrection of Jesus. I know that you know that, but I think it's crazy to me. Every time I think about it, all over the world, and the greatest cathedrals that have ever been built. And we live in Chicago, and we lived in a neighborhood called Ukrainian Village. in all these old Ukrainian churches. And on the night before Easter, we'll be laying in bed, and about midnight, as soon as the clock strikes midnight, all of these cathedrals, the bells start ringing out throughout all of Ukrainian village and around the city. The bells are ringing for Easter morning. And I love that. I would wait up, I'd open the windows. It's freezing cold in Chicago, and I would just wait for the bells to start ringing. All over the world, in tiny little house churches in China, and our partner ministry in India, right? In these tiny little rooms, there's this many people packing into a room that's like smaller than the stage, right? They're just like sweating profusely and just proclaiming the empty tomb of Christ. And I love it. And some of those preachers will be preaching about the events of the day and the order of those events and the stone being rolled away and the angel sitting on the top of the stone and the guards who fall on their face and Mary coming to the tomb and looking in, or Peter running back to tell the other disciples, or Jesus appearing in the upper room and Thomas touching the wounds of Jesus. They'll talk about the events of the day, or they'll talk about the evidence of the day. There's so much evidence that backs up this claim. This thing that our faith hinges on, this event, is an evidence-based event. There's so much evidence that informs us and reminds us and assures us that he has actually risen. But this morning, we're looking at a different story. This morning, we're looking at the death of Lazarus and the resurrection of Lazarus. This morning, I want to make the case that the resurrection of Jesus is an event that we can actually experience today. That it's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago and it's over, it's back there, or the resurrection is something that's going to come out in the distance in the future someday when Jesus returns, then we will rise with him. No, resurrection is now. Resurrection is something that is happening now. There's a few things I want you to see this morning. A resurrection is not simply an event that happened, but rather it is a person who is. There's a person who is the resurrection. The resurrection is not just a one-time occurrence, but something that happens wherever Jesus is. Jesus is here today. I believe that. There's an empty tomb that declares Jesus is here today. He is present with us today. And therefore, friends, listen, resurrection is on the table for you today. It is available to you today. But our story this morning begins with a dying man. This man, Lazarus, he has two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, Mary and Martha, if you know your Bible at all, you know Mary and Martha, they're kind of these two famous ladies in the Gospels. They're well known. We know the stories of Mary and Martha. Mary is the one who broke the alabaster flask of ointment and anointed Jesus' feet and rubbed his feet with her hair. And everybody in the room is saying, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Like, how could you? This is a priceless thing. This is an inheritance that's been passed down from generation to generation. People have given so much for that, and you just wasted it all." And Jesus says, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone. She's the only one in the room who knows what she's doing. She is the one who is worshiping him rightly." We preached on this back in November of last year. One of my favorite sermons from last fall was this idea of Jesus or Mary breaking the alabaster flask and anointing Jesus' feet. And Martha, you know the story of Mary and Martha. Martha is the one complaining because Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha's busy getting everything ready and serving everybody in the house. Mary and Martha, these famous characters, and Lazarus is their brother. And Lazarus is dying in our story. And Mary and Martha realize this illness that he has, this is not good. It's not going to end well for him. And so they send for Jesus. Jesus is their friend, and they know that Jesus will come. Now, Jesus was just driven out of the area one chapter earlier when he says that I'm the good shepherd. The Jews pick up stones ready to stone him. And so he and his disciples, they flee to the other side of the Jordan. And so they send word for him. They said, "We need you to come back. We know it's dangerous, but we need you to come back because Lazarus is ill." Here's how it actually reads. Binger didn't read this part of the text, so I'll read it for it. Verses 3 and 4. So the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord," listen to the language, "he whom you love is ill." He whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Just think about the language for a second. They don't even have to say his name. I don't know if you have anybody in your life that's at that level where you could call them and say, listen, the one you love, he whom you love or she whom you love is sick, and they just know who you're talking about. But that's how intimate the relationship is between Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus doesn't get a lot of talk in the Gospels, but this is the level of relationship that they have. He whom you love is ill. But then Jesus' response is like, kind of nonchalant. It's all right, this illness doesn't lead to death. Spoiler alert, Lazarus dies, okay? But this is what Jesus says. He's like, kind of leans back, it's all right, this illness doesn't lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Here's what Jesus knows that nobody else knows, and this is the first thing I want you to see this morning. If you take notes, if you like taking notes, I got 3 points. This is the first one, all right? There's a purpose to the pain. There is a purpose to the pain, and Jesus knows it. There's a reason this is happening. And nobody else knows that reason, but Jesus knows it, and he declares it right there in those first few verses. It is for the glory of God and for the glory that's going to be revealed in the Son of God. Jesus seems unconcerned, but he knows it's all meaningful. There's a purpose to the pain. However, Jesus says this, but it does not change the reality of what's going on. Lazarus is dying. Mary and Martha are suffering. They're grieving. They're filled with stress and anxiety as they watch their brother fight for his last breaths. You have to put yourself in the room. I don't know if you've ever been in the room with somebody as they're breathing their last breaths, but it is not a fun experience. This is their brother. He's not an old man. He's a young man. And he's laying there on the floor, on a cot, or on the table, and he's fighting for oxygen. He's fighting for air. He's struggling to breathe. He's coughing with whatever this illness is. And he's sweating, and they're wiping the beads of sweat, and they're pleading with him, just eat a little bit more food. Just drink a little bit more water. Just one more night, brother. Just one more night. We've sent word for Jesus, and he's coming. You just need to hold on just a little bit longer. They're watching out the window. They're going to the edge of the village. Any moment now, Jesus is going to come. Any moment he's going to come, and he's going to save my brother, because it's he whom he loves that is sick. And so we know that he's coming. Just one more night, brother. Just a few more hours, brother. Jesus will be here at any minute. But Jesus doesn't show. He does not come. In fact, he kicks back and he waits 2 more days before he ever shows up. Before he even leaves to show up, he waits 2 more days. When he arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Mary and Martha are in deep mourning. They waited and waited, but he didn't show. Jesus, at any moment, even from a distance, could have healed him. Could have brought an end to the pain of Lazarus. And simultaneously, he could have ended Mary and Martha's suffering, but he didn't. He didn't show. I wonder if you've ever experienced this. I wonder if you've ever walked with somebody who's experienced this. If you've ever banked on Jesus showing up, you put everything on it, you say, I know that you're going to heal this. I know that you're going to save this. I know you're going to right this. I know you're going to make this right. I know that you're going to restore this. And he just didn't. He didn't show up. It's not lost on me that that might be your story this morning. Some of you maybe haven't been in church in a long time, and the reason why you have been avoiding church is because, man, there's just something between you and Jesus, and you're like, I asked you, I begged you, I pleaded with you, and you just didn't. This is not an uncommon thing. We begin to believe things. We begin to tell ourselves things. Maybe he doesn't love me. Maybe I haven't done enough for him. Maybe I'm just not good enough. Maybe I haven't measured up. Maybe I'm not religious enough. Maybe I'm just not holy enough. I haven't done all the right things. Listen, did Mary do the right things? I said earlier, man, she's like the one person in all the Gospels that I think worshiped Jesus rightly. At a mind-boggling way, everybody in the room is like, what are you doing? And she's like, she's the only one doing the right thing right now. It has nothing to do with what you have done or who you are. This is just sometimes how God works. We see this in the Psalms. Again and again and again, the psalmists are like, where are you, God? Now, the truth is, the reality is, in the very next psalm, they'll be like, you're right here. You're a near and present help in times of trouble. But often, they're crying out, where are you? Psalm 10, verse 1 reads this way. It says, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Like, why are you hiding from me? I need you right now. Psalm 13 reads this way. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long is this going to last? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I'm dying here. How long are you going to take? Psalm 44. Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust and our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, and redeem us for your sake, for the sake of your steadfast love. Have you ever waited for God? He just didn't show up? Now I know most of you in the room right now who aren't living in this right now, you're like, hang on a second, Josh, it's Easter, bro. Like, you're supposed to like, rah, rah, resurrection, he's risen indeed, send us home to eat some candy, find some eggs, like, this is a downer, buddy. Here's the thing that everybody in this room needs to understand and needs to know. Listen, I promise, this is my first point, and the other two will be more cheerful. Listen, but the first point of the resurrection is this, there is a prerequisite to resurrection. There's a prerequisite to resurrection. There's something required if you want resurrection. You know what that something is? Death. You cannot have resurrection without death. It does not work that way. We all want resurrection. We all want rah, rah, let's find some eggs and eat the candy and let's talk about celebrate the resurrection. But you can't celebrate the resurrection unless you know the pain of death. There's a prerequisite to resurrection. It's death. And Jesus knows there's a purpose in the pain. There's something greater that he has on offer. In a loving act, Jesus waits for Lazarus to die because he has something better to give them that he can only give them through death. The unveiling of the glory of the Son of God, who is the resurrection of life. Jesus wants to open their eyes. Jesus wants to show them something that is unbelievable, that is, you can't wrap your mind around. And the only way he can show them, the only way he can reveal to them, the only way he can do this is through death. And it's hard. I know it's hard. For those of you who have lived this or are living this right now, this is the truth that you must live into. You must understand this, is that God does not show up often. God does not show up in a preventative way. He didn't show up in a preventative way. Often God allows us to engage and to feel the pain of death, whether that is a physical death, an emotional death. He allows us to feel the pain of death, but there's a purpose in the pain. Does this make God cold and heartless? Does this make him unloving? Does he not feel anything? No, look at the text. Look at verse 32 through 37 with me. Now when Mary came, so Martha meets Jesus when he's far off from the village. They have this interaction. We're going to come back to it in a minute. Then he sends Martha back home to get Mary. Mary comes back to where Jesus is, and this is the interaction that he has with Mary. And saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And famously, the shortest verse in all the scripture, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying? They're thinking the same thing you're thinking. Like, wait, excuse me, why are you crying? You don't get to cry. Why are you crying? Couldn't you have prevented this? Right, two chapters earlier, Jesus cures the blind man who was blind from birth. And they all know the story. This is infamous throughout the region, throughout the land. Everybody knows that this man can cure blindness. Surely he could have cured Lazarus. So you don't get to cry. You don't get to whine. Like why? Why? Didn't you want this to happen? No, Jesus didn't want it to happen. He didn't want you to feel the pain of sin. He didn't want you to feel the effects of sin. And it breaks his heart when he sees those whom he loves feeling the pain and the effects of sin. But there is something greater than the pain of sin. It's the glory of God. Jesus wants them to experience something even greater. And the only way he can get them to experience it is to take them through death. But I want you, if you're living in this right now, in this moment, and you're experiencing this, or maybe you have walked through this, What happens when the stone is rolled away? He says to Martha, he says, roll away the stone. Martha says, nah, he's going to smell. And what Martha's really saying is, I don't want to see this. My brother is in there. I've already put him, I've already wrapped him up. I've already laid him in there. Don't rip open the wound again. Jesus, move the stone. He says, Lazarus, come out. And out walks Lazarus. What happens to the pain? What happens to the anguish? What happens to the sorrow? What happens to the trauma? What happens to the mourning when he walks out? It's gone. In an instant, in a moment, it's gone. And what is it replaced with? Just a normal everyday, like, oh, I'm better now. I'm fine now. I'm okay now. No. It's replaced with the glory of God. There's an awe and a marveling and a reverence and a preparedness for Jesus to walk out through. Like all of these things are happening in a moment, in an instant. They are transformed. They will never be the same. And I know you, it's hard. Like if you are in this right now, this is like 1% helpful to you. I understand that. But if Mary and Martha and Lazarus were here today and you say, hey, was it worth it? They would say, yes. Would you go through it again? Yes. Because the revealing of the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God is that sweet, it is that good, it is that powerful, and they would choose it. They would choose it. There's a purpose in the pain. Death is required in order for there to be resurrection. C.S. Lewis knew this well. He said it this way. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Jesus is rousing them. He is shouting a proclamation of his power over the Jews that have gathered there. He is shouting a proclamation of his love over Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he's shouting a proclamation of his character to all who will ever read this story. I am the resurrection and the life. This is what happens wherever Jesus is. Resurrection is what he brings. This is the second thing I want you to see this morning. The resurrection is not simply an event that happened, but a person who is. Resurrection is not just an event that happened way back when. It is a person who is. This is how Jesus puts it. Look at verse 20 with me, if you're following along. So when Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now that's common Jewish theology. That's common Israelite theology. She is declaring, yeah, I know. I know I've been told about the last day. I know that he will rise again, that we're all going to rise again. But Jesus corrects her. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. That's who I am. Whoever believes in me, Though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." In this story, Jesus is declaring who he is. But in his resurrection, on Easter morning, when the stone is rolled away and the angel sits on top of it, it is a demonstration of who he is. On Easter morning, Jesus is just being who he is. He is the resurrection. It's not just a power that he holds. It is a presence. It's a part of his identity. He is the resurrection. Wherever he goes, he is bringing resurrection. It is not just an event, but it is a person who is. Lazarus is but a taste of the glory that will be revealed. Jesus resurrects Lazarus from a physical death, but Jesus resurrects you and I from an even greater death. This brings us back to the beginning of our story when Jesus is told that he whom you love is ill. And he says, "Oh, this illness doesn't lead to death." And if you're like me, the first time you read this, you're scratching your head because you're like, "What? Like, did Jesus get it wrong? Does Jesus not understand? Could Jesus not see far out enough in the future?" No. You see, Jesus understands that there's two deaths. There's a physical death, and there's a spiritual death. And Lazarus is dying a physical death. But that physical death does not lead to a spiritual death. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and I will resurrect him from a spiritual death." You see, for the follower of Jesus, the moment, that you become a follower of Jesus, Jesus comes to reside within you. He is in you. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And therefore, if he is the resurrection, resurrection is in us. We are walking resurrected beings. We are being resurrected moment by moment, spiritually resurrected. And even though, yes, we will face a physical death, we are already spiritually resurrected. This illness does not lead to death. Spiritual resurrection comes the moment that Jesus comes into us. Here's how John Calvin puts it on this text. He says, "Why then is Christ the resurrection? Why is he the resurrection? Because by his spirit he regenerates the children of Adam, men and women, human beings, who had been alienated from God by sin, so that they begin a new life." They begin to live a new life. Jesus resurrects us to live a new life now. He is the resurrection. It is who he is. Jesus is a walking regenerator of dead men. It is just what he does. And dead men obey the voice of God. Only Jesus can say, "Lazarus, come out." And a man who has been dead for 4 days walks out of the tomb. And this is my story. If you're in Christ, it's your story. Jesus looks into the catacombs of your soul and sees nothing but a dead man or a dead woman. And he says, "Joshua, come out." And in that moment, I was transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. I was dragged out of spiritual death and brought into spiritual life. Because dead men and dead women obey the voice of God. He is the resurrection, and it's only him. There's no other way that you will ever find that. You cannot find it by any other means. The resurrection is not simply an event that was, but is a person who is. This leads us to the last thing I want you to see this morning. The resurrection is not a one-time occurrence, but rather something that happens wherever Jesus is. Where do you find resurrection? And there's all different things in this world that'll promise you resurrection, right? If you can get a new job, that'll resurrect your career. Or maybe get that promotion, it'll resurrect your career. If you can get a new marriage, that'll resurrect your love life. If you can get your kids to just obey you, it'll resurrect your peace. If you can just get that new house or that new car, it'll resurrect your status and kind of how you feel about yourself. Kind of pull you up out of that depression and that despair, that low-grade desire. You just need something new to cover that up, and you'll feel all better. It just resurrects you. And all of those things, listen, I won't lie to you. All of those things, they feel good, don't they? You've experienced that feeling. But that feeling that you feel when you experience those things, it is not the feeling of resurrection. It's something else. All of those things, they do not resurrect. They simply cover up what is dead. And for a time, for a moment, that new job can cover up what is dead in you. That new marriage can cover up what is dead. That new house or new car can cover up what is dead. But after a season, what is dead is still dead. And you realize that those things didn't resurrect. And you're on to the next thing, and then the next thing, and then the next thing. And somewhere out there in the distance, you believe that there's some sort of help, and there's some sort of thing that is going to bring resurrection to your life that's actually going to restore you forever. But there's only one source of it. There's only one source. It's Jesus. He is the only one who can actually resurrect the dead. And wherever he is, there is resurrection, constantly always bringing life out of death. And friends, he is in the room this morning, and so resurrection is on the table for you. It's constantly happening. Here's how Paul puts it in Colossians 3. He says it this way. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. Now he's talking to people who are living. Have they been physically resurrected? No, they've been spiritually resurrected. They've been raised spiritually with Christ. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are of earth. For you have died. You've died. Death is a prerequisite to resurrection. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, he is the resurrection. He is your life. When he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Jesus' resurrection is a demonstration of what has already happened in you if you are a follower of Jesus. It's a demonstration of what will happen to you if you are not yet a follower of Jesus and you give your life to him. If you go to him for resurrection, it's a demonstration. The transforming from death to life. It is something that has already happened for those of us who are already in Christ. We've already been resurrected. Jesus rose from the dead to bring resurrection to your life, to lift you out of your sin, to set your feet on new ground, and to renew your life. And death is a prerequisite to resurrection. So what has sin killed in your life? What has sin killed in your life? Has the sin of lust killed your marriage? Is it on life support, just barely hanging on? Has the sin of anger killed your relationship with your kids or your relationship with your parents? Has the sin of greed killed your career? Has the sin of pride killed your relationship with some friends, some dear people in your life that you love? Friends, wherever Christ is, there's resurrection on the table. And he's constantly bringing resurrection to our lives if we are in Christ. He is grieved by the cause of sin. He's grieved by all those things that have brought you pain. But death is a requirement for resurrection. And if you really want it, if you want true resurrection, it's only found in one place. It's found in Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life, and he's the only one that can actually say that. The resurrection is not a one-time occurrence, but rather it's something that happens wherever Jesus is, and Jesus is here in this room this morning, and therefore resurrection is on the table today. But there's a question you must answer. Jesus poses the question to Martha. Did you guys catch it? I'll read it for you again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, physical death, yet he shall live spiritual life. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die a spiritual death. You will never die a spiritual death in Christ. Then he asked the question, do you believe this? That's the question on the table. That's the question you have to ask. That must be asked of you. Do you believe this? And some of you have come limping into the room and you're like, I don't know if I believe this. Friends, there is an empty grave that declares it's actually true. that there's somebody who not only has the power over life and death, but is that power. He is the resurrection. If you invite him into your life, you are instantly resurrected. And one day, though you die, you will live. You will be physically resurrected again. And though you die, you will never actually die a spiritual death. And for those of us in the room, for those of us who love Jesus and are clinging to Jesus in the darkness, in the valley of the shadow of death, in the moment when there you feel like there is no rod and staff that's comforting you, he is there. And I promise you, listen, I promise you, wherever he is, he's bringing resurrection. It is on the horizon for you. It is coming in the midst of your pain. It is coming in the midst of your depression. It is coming in the midst of your sorrow. It is coming in the midst of your anxiety. Seek him in it. Allow him to lead you through it. He is the resurrection and the life. It's on offer for you this morning. Let me pray for us.